Turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. In Galatians 5, and we'll read verses 19 through 26. Galatians in the New Testament, it comes right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it's on this text that we're reading is on page 975 in the Pew Bibles. So Galatians in chapter 5, we'll read verses 19 through 26. Several weeks ago, we did an overview of these verses, verses 19 through 26. And here this week, we are bringing to a close our study of the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love, joy, and peace individually. And then we took the next six as sets of three. So we looked at the second set of three this past Lord's Day, at patience, kindness, goodness. And then this morning we're taking the final set of three, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we'll read this text together once again. And the reason is this is the Apostle Paul's vision of what a Christian looks like. How does a Christian live? How does someone who is born again, someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who is justified by faith, not by works of the law, that's the gospel he's been preserving and preaching here in this letter. What does someone look like? How do they live? Someone who believes on the Lord Jesus, alone, what sort of practices, what sort of behaviors, what sort of words, how do they carry themselves? This is a text about holiness. This is a text about piety. It's a text about spiritual life. And what you see in this text is that a believer's holiness comes straight from the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is the author of a believer's holiness. How does a believer walk now? Well, they walk by the Spirit. Where do the fruits of a Christian come from? Well, they come from the Spirit. And so there is a holiness of life. There is now a way of living for the believer. And they live this way. They live in holiness and piety and devotion, not in order to earn their way to heaven, but because their way to heaven has already been earned. Christ has earned their entrance into heaven. He has purchased their inheritance. And now because of that inheritance, that redemption, now this is what they do. They put off certain things. They put off certain behaviors and lifestyles, and they put on new behaviors, new lifestyles, new attitudes. And they do all of this under the supernatural hand of the Holy Spirit. This is it's a supernatural thing. It's a heavenly thing. In the preaching of the gospel, it's intended that you have a clearer gaze of this other world. That's what you see in this text. It is a glimpse of another world. A world where holiness reigns. And you and I, we're part of the church. You know what the church is? We're basically a colony of this other world. We are a colony of heaven. We are an outpost of glory. And we live according to our citizenship. And our citizenship is in heaven. Your holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. You use means to promote that holiness. You use the means of the word read, the word preached, the word prayed, the word sung. Y'all, why do we love that string of words? We read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. Why do we love that string of words? Well, because those are the means that God uses to make us more holy and make us more like His Son. So we're going to read this text together. We're going to read together the specific things to be put off, the works of the flesh, which work nothing but destruction, works of the flesh to be put off, and then the fruits of the Spirit which are to be put on. And then we see how we do this in verses 24 and 25. So beginning with verse 19, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. And now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. All right, so what does a Christian look like in their character, in their demeanor? Well, they are loving people. They are full of genuine concern for other people. They're a joyful people, which does not mean that they wear a plastic smile all the time. It means that deep down in their soul, they are supremely content. And they are satisfied with their union with Christ. They are satisfied with the glory of God as their supreme ambition. They are joyful because they belong to Christ. And they are at peace. They are at peace with God, at peace with other people, at peace with themselves. They enjoy a peace of conscience. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the foundational graces that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a Christian. They are full of love, full of joy, and full of peace. There are also social graces in this cluster of the fruits of the Spirit. And so last Lord's Day morning, we thought together about the social graces. How does a Christian carry himself or herself in relation to other people? Well, you see the next set of three. They are patient or long-suffering. They are slow to anger. They don't give a full vent to their wrath. They are long-suffering. They are also kind. You see the second in that set of three, patience, kindness. It could also be translated as gentleness. They are gentle toward other people. So they are patient and they are gentle, especially in a society, a culture that is very coarse and harsh. Christians, simply by the way they carry themselves in their demeanor, your demeanor is an evangelistic witness. Your character is a billboard. It is a neon sign. It is an advertisement showcasing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people see the way you carry yourself, all right, when off-color jokes are being told in the locker room, when people are using language that should not be used, Right? When people are gossiping about others, when they see your stark contrast, when they see the way you carry yourself in contrast to the world, it ought to draw attention. It ought to be different. You are different from the world. Right? We don't withdraw into a cloister. Right? We don't want to disengage from the world, but you do want to guard the way you think and carry yourself in the midst of the world. So we're gentle or we're kind. And then we're also pursuing goodness. Goodness, what that refers to is being conformed to the character of God. And where do you find the character of God? You find his character expounded and taught in the moral law, in the Ten Commandments. Why do we love the law? Why do we not balk at the Ten Commandments? Well, because we are seeking to be conformed to the goodness of God, of the character of God. And here the last set, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This set of three is what Joey Piper has called the graces of discipline. An outstanding commentary. If you like studying these things, if you like commentaries, one great commentary on Galatians has been Joey Piper's commentary on Galatians. And he calls these three the graces of discipline. It requires a disciplined mindset to pursue these three: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, the first of the disciplines of grace that you have here is faithfulness. Some of your translations just have faith. It's the same concept. It's the concept of a genuine commitment. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to your word. Faithfulness to a body of teaching. Faithfulness to a body of practices. Faithfulness. It's about a commitment. Right? It is about adhering to a body of doctrine or a body of practices. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It comes as a cluster. And what do you have here? You have a description of true piety. Right? On the one hand, when we talk about faith, we're talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be saved. All right? So the justifying faith. You look away from yourself. You look to the person and the work of Jesus that you would be saved. This word is a little bit different. This is speaking not so much about justifying faith. It's not so much about being converted for the first time. Right? It's not so much about being born again and then believing for the initial time. This is more about how you live as a Christian. And how does a Christian live? Well, they are faithful people. They are reliable people. They are committed people. And so in the book of Acts, when you had the first deacons who were being ordained, Stephen is identified in Acts chapter 6 as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Well, he is seen as a faithful man. He is a reliable man. Later on, the Apostle Paul, he is stoned and left for dead in Acts 14. And then he's enabled to rise from the dust, scars and all, and he goes on to preach. And he winds up preaching in that exact same town where he had been stoned, Acts 14, 22. And you know what he preaches to those people? He preaches that they would continue to be faithful, that they would continue in the faith. All right? There is a body of teaching. There is a body of practices. And Paul is preaching to them, scars and all. They can see his wounds. Preaches that they would be faithful. The apostles would go forth over the country, establishing the churches, strengthening them in the faith. That's Acts 16:5. The way the Apostle Paul saw his own commission, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 1, I have been given grace and apostleship. I have been given these things. Why? I've been given grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. Why was he made an apostle? To preach the obedience of faith. You know, the gospel is a command as well as an offer. You are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. What should you do with the gospel? You should obey it. What is the command? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, Romans 1, I was given grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations. He is to preach among all nations to reclaim the souls of men to their rightful allegiance. And he goes out to preach that rebels would turn from their allegiance to Satan and the world to allegiance to Christ and heaven. What was he preaching? Obedience to the faith. A Christian will be obedient to the faith. What is the faith? Well, it is an accepted body of doctrine and practices. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example for the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Timothy was to set an example of piety, an example of spirituality, part of which was faith or faithfulness. What is faithfulness? It is commitment to the body of teaching, commitment to the body of practices. A Christian will be found committed to the paths of righteousness. We sing about this in Psalm 23. Later on, we'll sing about this in Psalm 1. You can trust a Christian. You can rely on a Christian. You can trust their convictions. You can trust that their convictions will be molded not by their own imaginations and not by the winds of the culture. You can trust that their convictions will be molded solely by the word of truth, and they will be faithful to those convictions. Let me ask you, what convictions are important to you as an individual, as an individual believer? What convictions, what principles regulate and govern your life? You could ask that also for your marriage. What principles regulate and govern your marriage? All right, spread that out a little bit more. If you have children, what about your children? What principles, what convictions do you want to be important to your children? You want your children to not only be successful and have a well-paying career, right? That's not the only thing you hope and pray for your children. You pray not only that they would be financially successful, you pray that they would live lives of conviction and principle. They can live in a hut, and as long as they love Jesus and they are living a life of commitment and principle, you're not going to be that concerned about their paycheck. Think about the alternative. The alternative is they're making millions of dollars a year and they're running away from God doing it. So we want the opposite, right? If we have to choose, if we have to decide which one of those we prefer, which one do we prefer? We prefer the hut filled with a family that loves Jesus. So what commitments, what convictions are important to you? A Christian, you know where a Christian will be found. You know what their convictions are going to be. And they're going to be defined not by their imaginations or pragmatism, their core principles. No, we're not talking about where they're going to eat. Right? We're not talking about where they're going to shop, where they're going to buy a house. We're talking about core principles. You know they will be faithful to a core principle taught by the Word. So a Christian will be faithful to their convictions. You also know that a Christian will be faithful to their practices, all right? The way they live. You know that a believer, they have been born again. They've been given new life, and now this Christian will live a certain way. It's not just about what they know, or it's not just about their convictions, their intellectual knowledge. It's that their convictions work their way out into how they live. You can predict what core practices a Christian will enjoy, what path they're going to walk along. You know that they're going to spend their time a certain way. You know that they're going to spend time with their families. You know they're going to love the Lord's Day. You know they're going to lead their families in paths of Christ. You know that a Christian will be faithful not only to their convictions, but also to certain practices. The means of grace will be most precious to a Christian. Oh, and they will hunger, they will thirst, they will want every last drop of the Word that comes from the mouth of God. They want every little crumb that falls from that table. And they will do everything they can. Their practices, all right, the way they spend their time, their practices will be governed by reaching for every last crumb of the Word. All right, so you have a Christian who is faithful to their convictions. They're faithful in their practices. And you also need to hear they will be faithful in their words. The words that a Christian says, you ought to be able to take them to the bank. Psalm 15. Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? He who has clean hands, pure heart, walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. So much so. You can so trust a Christian's words that in the words of Psalm 15, they will swear to their own hurt and they won't change their mind. Once they make a commitment, or once they say something, once they make a promise, they're not going back. That's why it's so devastating. Y'all, it is a heinous devastation when a Christian is found not speaking truth. All right, when if it comes out that you've manipulated truth, or you have lied to someone, now, it is very difficult to make that up. You guard the spoken word. This used to be really important in our culture. It used to be really important that people would honor their word, and that they would speak and they would keep their commitments. Y'all, that is not a prized conviction anymore in our culture. We pretty much say whatever we need to get the job done, because the most important thing is the bottom line and not our honor or the word. So you need to hear this, that a Christian ought to be trusted with their words. And that's why it's very important not to overcommit. That might be one problem we have today, is we overcommit. And so either out of man-pleasing or personal reputation, we overcommit ourselves. And then we're not able to follow through on that commitment. So you got to learn to pull the reins back a little bit on our commitments. And you've also got to learn to fear God rather than man. Man-pleasing is what drives so much dishonesty and manipulation. We could go on and on, but this is one of the things that a Christian ought to be expected to do. That they are faithful, not only to their convictions and their practices, but also their words. Think about the Lord Jesus. Consider him. The apostle says, whoever the author of Hebrews is, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, consider him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, he says, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who had appointed him. You know, Christ is the supreme model of what we're talking about. He himself was faithful in his Father's house. He was faithful to his commitments. Faithful in his convictions, in what he knew, what he preached. Faithful in the way he lived. You could predict it, where Jesus was going to be. You know, it's a fascinating statement about Christ in Luke 4. It says in Luke 4, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. It could be predicted where Jesus was going to be. And he was most faithful and will always be most faithful in his words. When Jesus speaks, you can trust his words. And we're thinking more closely about that this evening from 2 Corinthians 1. But just take Christ. Consider Christ. The beauty of his character. The majesty of his person. A Christian is learning to be faithful to their convictions, their practices, and their words. And the second in this last triad is gentleness. Faithfulness, and then secondly, you have gentleness. You know, this is a word that's also translated meekness. I think that's a helpful translation, meekness. Meekness not referring to a personality, a trait, not a disposition, but a submission. Meekness as a submission, a yielding of your soul. This is one of the Beatitudes that Christ gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How would you describe a Christian? Well, they are people who have been broken in their wills. Their wills have been bent to embrace the gospel. What is the mindset of someone who is about to embrace Christ for the first time? Well, that mindset, that attitude of a person who is about to embrace Christ for the first time, they have been humbled. How have they been humbled? They've been humbled by the preaching of the law. They've been humbled by the word of life, the word of truth, which pierces and penetrates and convicts. A person who is meek, a person who is gentle, is someone who is humble. Why are they humble? Well, because they know that they are full of sin. A person who is meek or gentle is not overly impressed with themselves. All right, they don't want to draw all this attention to themselves. No, they are humbled to the dust because they have had their sin shown to them. And so they're humbled. And what does the word promise? Oh, there are promises, y'all, in the word. What does the word promise? Psalm 25, the meek he will guide in judgment. The meek, he'll teach them. He'll show them the way. You want wisdom, you want leading, you want guidance. Will you humble yourself? You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The meek, he will guide in their judgment, in their wisdom. And Psalm 149, a beautiful statement in Psalm 149. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Look, we are naturally ugly and vile. He will beautify. He will make beautiful the meek or the humble with salvation. So this is not about a personality trait. This is not about being, you know, easygoing. This is not about being soft-spoken. This is a spiritual grace that is given to you. This is a fruit of the Spirit worked into the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of God. A Christian will be humble. They'll be humble before God. And so James puts it this way, that you receive with meekness. Yeah. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How should you hear the preaching of the word? We have a whole study that's about that very topic. How should you receive the preaching of the word? James says, receive with meekness, or with humility, with submission, with a teachable spirit. Now, how should you and I receive the word? With a teachable spirit. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So a Christian will be meek or gentle before God. They will also be meek or gentle before other people. And so the Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy, Timothy, how should you deal with false teaching? How should you deal with false doctrine? On the one hand, he tells Timothy, rebuke them sharply. It's the New Testament. Rebuke them sharply. And at the same time, he says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. You put those two together. Rebuke them sharply. Must be gentle to all. You put those two together, what are we talking about? We are talking about a sharp rebuke that is spoken in humility. The way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15, you as a believer need to always be ready to give a defense for what you believe, for the hope that is in you. And you answer, he uses two words, you answer with meekness and fear. Do you answer whoever it is with honesty and with meekness? With meekness and fear. Faithfulness, gentleness. And then the last in this little triad is self-control. Self-control, the verb, you can turn this into a verb. And the verb you can turn it into is where you hold on to something. You seize it. You prevent something from happening. You grab on. You stop the motion. Remember very well, I was about 4 years old, and as a four-year-old, you love to mess with the gear shift and the buttons in the car. Kids, you ever done that? Mess with the gear shift, mess with the things in the car. I was about 4 years old, and my mother had driven me to this store, and we were in the parking lot. And she said, well, I'm going to run in. I'll be right back. Something that you and I have done a million times, right? And she went in, and I started as a curious four-year-old messing with the gear shift. Well, I was able to pop that thing into neutral. And the parking lot was on a slant. And the car started rolling backwards. And now, I don't remember if there was a busy street behind us, but I don't remember what was behind us. But I do remember one thing. My mother came running out of that building, wherever she was. And she was somehow, all the details are sketchy, but she was somehow able to stop the car, get in, and put on the brake. She had grabbed it, seized it, and stopped it. As a Christian, we grab and we seize and we stop what is rolling downhill towards someone's hurt. Our time is somewhat limited. And so we're not going to unpack everything that could be said here. But a Christian will be found pursuing self-control. And a Christian will know that they cannot be dominated by their desires. They cannot let their desires run them into destruction. A Christian will know. They will know it. That there has to be an appropriate vent. You know, if you're grilling and you have that vent, you open the vent just a little bit, control the temperature. A Christian knows how to vent appropriately their emotions. Now, emotions are not all bad. Emotions are given to you by God Himself. If you are more emotional in your nature, that is not a bad thing. It's given to you by God. But we're learning how to channel those emotions. And as a Christian, we are learning the lesson that we must not ever be dominated by our emotions. We are learning the lesson that just because we want it doesn't mean we ought to have it. All right, so we're learning self-control, not to be dominated by our desires. And so you have this sketch of a Christian's character. And this is a tall order. And it cannot be done in your own human strength and power. And so where does the Apostle Paul point you? Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. It's those who are in union with Christ. Look, if you review this list, if you review this character of a Christian and you see that your character is not where it needs to be. And in fact, you have not been pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. And it could even be that you are not born again. It could very well be that you have merely professed a knowledge of Christ, but your heart, your life, your disposition has been left untouched. Well, then what do you do with that? What do you do with the information? Right, whether you are a Christian struggling with sin or whether you see yourself as never having been born again at all. What do you do with that? You go, you run to Christ. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. And you want to see your soul lashed one with Christ in union with Him. And what do those who belong to Christ, what do? They crucify the flesh. Look at verse 24. They crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. There is a way that is open to you, a way of life that is open to you. There is a way of escape, a way of escape from self-destruction. And the way of escape from self-destruction is the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of holiness. Where do you do it? You do it at the cross. Look at this. They've crucified the flesh. Where do you crucify the flesh? It is there at the cross. Y'all, the cross has full meaning for a soul, not only when they're converted, but for the whole of their Christian life. You crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and you live by the Spirit, verse 25, and you walk by the Spirit. those who belong to Christ Jesus. And may that be said of each person here. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And may it be said of us that, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Would you pray with me?